Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis and chapter 18. Book of Genesis and chapter 18. And we shall read the first 15 verses. Genesis 18, reading from the beginning of the chapter. Then the Lord appeared to him, that is to Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have now found favour in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. And we give thanks to God for his word to us. From time to time in Old Testament days, the Lord would assume a visible form and appear to someone and speak to them. And that is what is happening here, as you have heard. The Lord takes the form of a man, appears to his servant Abraham and speaks to him. Isn't that a remarkable thing? God himself condescended to come down in human form and speak to someone face to face. Now, normally, in these Old Testament appearances, the Lord comes alone. But he's not alone here. Two others are with him, and they too are not what they seem. They have the appearance of men, but later on we discover that they are angels. Now, it's a question on which people have gone back and forth. Did Abraham realize, or perhaps suspect, that these men were not what they seemed to be. That at least the central figure, the spokesman of the three, was other than what he appeared to be. Well, perhaps at first he didn't. Or perhaps from the beginning he did. We can't be sure. All that we know is that it soon became apparent what was happening. This was the Lord. So why had he come? Well, the answer to that question is twofold. It is first of all to speak to Abraham about coming blessing, and then to speak to him about coming judgment. And it is to the first of these two that I want to direct your thoughts this morning. Look at verses 9 and 10. They have partaken of Abraham's lavish hospitality. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, now it's the Lord who is speaking, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life," and that probably means about in a year's time, "and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." You see why the Lord has come. It is to give to Abraham this promise of coming blessing. Sarah, his wife, is going to have a son. Well, there are three things that I want you to notice about this promise. The first two we will go through very rapidly. The third we will dwell on for some time. First of all, I want you to notice what a big promise this was. Suppose you were told in advance that the Lord was going to appear to you and had a promise for you. You would feel sure that whatever that promise was, it wouldn't be something small. Not when the Lord was going to appear to you to give it to you. And this was no small promise. This was a big promise. I think, for example, of the future mother, Sarah. Sarah was old. She tells us that herself. Coming up to her 90th birthday, well past the age of having children, all her married life, Sarah had been childless. And now here is God with this amazing promise that she is going to have a son. And then I think about the future child. His name isn't given here in chapter 18, but it is given in the previous chapter. This is Isaac. And Isaac is the one who is going to fall heir to all of the blessings God has promised his servant Abraham. The promise of the land of Canaan. The promise of innumerable offspring. The promised Savior who would come in Abraham's line and in whom all of the families of the earth would be blessed. It is going to be through this son that all these promises are going to be fulfilled. It is Isaac's family that is going to inherit the land of Canaan. Isaac's offspring that God is going to multiply like the stars of the heavens. Isaac's descendant who will come as the Savior of the world. Now you put all of that together. The future mother and the future child. And you see that this is no small promise that God has come to give his servant Abraham. This is a big promise. Then there's the second thing that I want you to notice about this promise. And that is how it was too big for Sarah. Verses 10 through 12, reading from midway through verse 10. and Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" She finds it so hard to believe. If she had still been a young woman, doubtless it would be different, but she isn't a young woman. She's an old woman now. She tells us that herself, past the age of childbearing. How hard for someone who had all this against her to believe that she's going to be the mother of a son. Sarah's faith is not equal to God's promise. The big promise is just too big for Sarah. But it's not too big for the Lord. And that's the third thing that I want you to notice about this promise. And it's on this that we're going to dwell for a little. It may be too big for Sarah, but it's not too big for the Lord. Verses 13 and 14. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'What shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Now, many years after this, one of Abraham's illustrious descendants, King David, would write, this is Psalm 139, would write about the Lord searching us and knowing us. And that is what we are seeing here. It is said explicitly in verse 12 that Sarah laughed within herself. Had you been there, you would have heard nothing. But the Lord heard. Look at verse 15. Sarah foolishly denies it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." He is the God from whom there is no hiding. When you think about it, there is no secret place in all the world like the human heart. What things we can hide in our hearts, utterly inaccessible to anyone else in the world. But we can't hide anything in our hearts from God. And that's what we're seeing here. So he knows the skepticism with which his promise has been greeted. He knows how hard Sarah is finding it to believe the promise. And this is his gracious response, his kind response. Verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." To use a technical term, it is a declaration of God's omnipotence. He is all powerful. And you see how that declaration is given, not in the form of a propositional statement that you will find in a confession of faith or even elsewhere in the Bible. Nothing is too hard for God. It comes rather in the form of a challenge. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And you understand how we are meant to respond to that challenge with a very emphatic, "No, Lord. There is nothing too hard for you. If you want to give a son to an old lady who is way past the age of childbearing, you can make it happen." Well, he does want to. And when we come to chapter 21, it's the very thing that we see happening. The son is given because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Well, let's linger over this for a little. Let me try and expand on it and think with you about what it means in concrete terms that nothing is too hard for the Lord. What does it mean? Well, it means that he can do all that he wishes, all that he plans, all that he promises. He is a God, first of all, who can do all that he wishes. Whatever he wants to do, he can do. It's actually among the very first truths about God that he teaches us in his word. You pick up your Bible, you open it at the beginning, and you start to make your way through Genesis 1 and the account of the creation. There is a lot to hear in that chapter because God is speaking. And as you listen, here is what he's saying. He's expressing his will, declaring what he wants. Well, he wants there to be light. And he wants there to be an expanse between the waters to separate the water above the expanse from the water that is underneath. And he wants the land to produce vegetation. And he wants the waters to teem with living creatures. And he wants the land to produce living creatures. These are the things that God wants. And we know that because he says so. And here is how he says it. He calls for it. Let there be light. Let there be an expanse. Let the waters teem with living creatures. Let the land produce vegetation. Let the land produce living creatures. And every time, he has his way. And all through that creation week, the creation emerges and develops exactly as he wishes. Until at the conclusion of it all, he looks at everything that he has made, and behold, it is very good. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You don't need to go any further than Genesis 1. He is the God who can do all that he wishes. Secondly, he is a God who can do all that he plans. God is a God who plans things. It's what we can do. It's what we do. It's one of the respects in which we resemble our Creator. God is a God who plans things, and we plan things too. But there, the comparison ends, because you know how it is with our own plans. If there are any Scotsmen, I know there are some Scots people here this morning, you will know the words of Robert Burns, "The best laid plans were mice and men gang after glay," which in more prosaic English means they often come to nothing. And we know that very well. That's how it has often been with your plans. It's certainly how it has often been with mine. We plan and we try to bring them to fruition, and they don't. God is not like that. Because nothing is too hard for the Lord. He can do all that he plans. Listen to these words from Psalm 33. "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." You see the contrast? Our plans, the people's plans, and God can thwart them at will. But no one can thwart his. If he has set his mind to do something, if it is part of what he has decreed, it will come to pass. Isaiah 14, verse 24. "The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. Or here's Isaiah again, chapter 14, this time verse 27. The Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? He can do all that he plans. Or to give you one New Testament reference, here's Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 11. In Christ we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. You see how great he is. He flings out this challenge. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. He can do all that he wishes. And he can do all that he plans. And thirdly, he is a God who can do all that he promises. And what an example of that we have in this very passage of scripture. Here he is in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, according to the time of life, which as we thought is probably about a year's time, and Sarah shall have a son. That's the promise. This old lady who has never been able to have a child and is now long past the age of childbearing is going to have a son. That is the promise. And in Genesis 21 verse 1 we read that the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Or if you want another example from Scripture, we could go back a few chapters to the covenant in chapter 15, where the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." That's the promise. And God, in an extraordinary way, binds himself to the fulfillment of that promise, and it's exactly how it turns out. You fast forward from Genesis into Exodus, and the story of the Exodus, and what God had promised long before to Abraham, comes to pass, and he comes to his people in their captivity in Egypt, and by the hand of Moses and Aaron, and by these extraordinary judgments from heaven, he delivers them and brings them eventually back to the land that they had once left. He can do all that he promises. To come back then to our text and to verse 14, God gives this big promise. This promise which is too big for Sarah, but which is not too big for himself. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There isn't. He can do all that he wishes, all that he plans, all that he promises. Well, let's try and think now about the practical outworking of that in its application to ourselves, and the application of it is rich and varied. And what I want to do is to look with you fairly briefly at a number of issues on which this great truth about God has the most direct and practical bearing. First of all, it has a bearing on our prayers. 1 Kings chapter 18. And the prophets of Baal are calling upon the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And you know why, don't you? This Baal to whom they were lifting their voices was a false god. A God who couldn't see, who couldn't hear, who couldn't speak, who couldn't do anything for his worshippers. And then we are invited to contrast that with the Lord to whom the prophet Elijah is praying. What can he do? Well, he can first of all send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And then afterwards, again, in answer to Elijah's prayer, he sends rain. And the drought that has lasted for 3.5 years comes very dramatically to an end. Elijah prayed for hard things. He prayed for fire from heaven. He prayed for rain. Things that no false god could give. Things that no fellow human being could give. But they were not too hard for the Lord to give. There is nothing too hard for the Lord to give in answer to our prayers. And you remember how memorably the Apostle Paul puts that in Ephesians 3, piling up the language, saying that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, his limitless power. Now, God doesn't always do what we ask. God sometimes says no. But it's not because he's stumped and just can't do it. He's a God for whom nothing is too hard. He can do all that he wishes, all that he plans, all that he promises. And it is in that faith that we are to pray to him. You're praying for someone to be converted, someone very close to your heart. Or you're praying for revival. We were praying for revival yesterday morning. Or you're praying for the reformation of the church. Or you're praying for the defeat of the powers of darkness. Or you're praying for something very personal to yourself. Let this be the faith in which you bring your prayers to God. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And let it also shape the very content of your prayers. And I was struck with that yesterday morning, listening to the big things that were being asked. And sometimes faith stumbles as we think about big things being asked. Do you remember the words of that hymn by John Newton? Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. We are entitled, invited, we ought to come to God with requests that are commensurate with his greatness. And not hold back from asking big things of a God for whom nothing is too hard. See how has a bearing on our prayers. And then secondly, it has a bearing on our circumstances. And by our circumstances, I mean those circumstances that are difficult and painful. That we wish with all our hearts were different. And you know the kind of circumstances to which I'm referring. We all have to face them. In our homes, with our health, with our job, as Christians, in an increasingly wicked world. Well, there are a number of distinct lights in which we can look at all the difficult circumstances of our lives. We can look at them in the light of God's love and take comfort from the knowledge that it is a loving God who has ordained these difficulties. Or we can look at them in the light of God's wisdom. And we can say with assurance that it is a most wise God who has ordered things as they are. But we may also and ought also to look at the difficulties of our lives in the light of God's power. The power that enables him to do all that he wishes, all that he plans, all that he promises. And it is such a comforting light in which to look at our difficult circumstances. Because it says to us very clearly that there is someone who can change them. And it says to us that there is someone who is able to strengthen you and to carry you through. And it says that there is someone who is able to supply your needs, though you may not have a clue in the world how it's going to happen. And it says to you that there is someone who can make a way out of this difficulty when there doesn't seem to be a way out. He's the God of the Red Sea. There were his people, seemingly trapped, nowhere to go. How impossible escape, and God made a way. That's the God who is in charge of our circumstances. The God who is able to make all things work together for our good. I'm saying to you, put your circumstances into a particular framework. Put your prayers into that framework. Put your circumstances into that framework. The framework of God's omnipotence. His power to do whatever he pleases, whatever he has planned, whatever he has promised. So, it is a bearing on our prayers and on our circumstances. Thirdly, this great truth about God has a bearing on our evangelism. Here is the Apostle Paul writing to the believers in Corinth. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What a testimony to the power of God, those Christians in Corinth. Power of God to change human lives. So too, the author of that letter, the Apostle Paul. In the days following Pentecost, the church had no bitterer persecutor than Saul of Tarsus. Paul the Apostle, as to be. And yet, what an extraordinary change was wrought in his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. You apply all of that to our evangelism. You know with what we constantly find ourselves face to face as we reach out to people. Blind eyes that we cannot open. Hard hearts that we cannot soften. Appalling indifference that we cannot shake. We cannot change people's lives. Don't we know that? But God can. Because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Then fourthly, think of it in its application to our land. All these things that so disturb us and distress us. Men, hatred of God, the rejection of his law, the killing of the unborn, threats to our Christian liberties, the growing intrusion of the state into family life, the weakness of the church, the violence, the immorality, and on and on and on it goes. It's so easy to get down, isn't it, when we think about what's going on in our society. And that's where this word to Abraham is so refreshing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We do not know what the Lord may permit in terms of a downward spiral into the darkness. We may have much further to go than we have gone. But we do know what he can do, how able he is to restrain wickedness, how able he is to revive his cause, how able to bring reformation to the church, how able to turn the hearts of our fellow citizens to himself. And it is in that confidence we pray to him for our land. And then think, as a fifth example, of the bearing of this great truth upon our futures. And by our futures, I mean all of the things that God must do if he is to bring his purposes for his people and the world to their fulfillment. And we've been thinking about that, singing about that, reading about that in Holy Scripture, the gathering in of his elect, the perfecting of the church, the resurrection of the dead, the removal of the evil one and all his associates from our world, the transformation of the world, all that is involved in the introduction of the promised new order of things. Think of the magnitude of that task. Will it be done? It will be done. For there is nothing too hard for the Lord. The Holy Spirit will go on doing what he's been doing from the very days of the fall. He will go on gathering in people into the fold of Christ. And the Saviour will come again. And the dead will be raised. And the wicked will be banished, and there will be new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. It will happen. And we who are Christians will see it. And we will be part of it. For nothing is too hard for the Lord. So this is as practical as it gets, isn't it? All these issues on which this great truth has a bearing. Our prayers, our circumstances, our evangelism, our land, our futures, our message, our gospel. What can we say to those who are despairing? What can we say to the man, the woman, the young people who feel that there is no hope? And that is increasingly where people are. It's increasingly where our young people are. There is no hope. What can we say? We can say that there is a God who is mighty to save. That's a great general truth. But we can so wonderfully particularize it and say, he is able to save you. He can break the power of your sin. He can take away your guilt. He can bring light into your darkness. He can give you hope. He can give you a purpose for living. He can give you eternal life. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. That is the confidence in which we speak to people about their need. And one last example. The bearing of this upon ourselves. And the challenge that we face to be servants of God in this world and witnesses to our Lord Jesus Christ. To be his servant in our homes, in the context of everyday life. To be his servants where we work and doing everything as unto him. To be his witnesses in a world, in a society that is growingly hostile. Perhaps his particular call upon your life to go somewhere and do something And when we think about all that's involved in being God's servants, we have this black and white contrast. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And Paul says in Philippians, in the one strengthening us, we can do all things. Don't argue from your own weakness to powerlessness to serve. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Everything is too hard for us. That's where we ought to start. I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. I can't. But in your strength, I can. If this is where you have placed me, if this is the work that you have given me to do, if this is your calling on my life, I can do it. Because nothing is too hard for you.